Thank you all so much. You may have your seats. Thank you so much. You can have your seats today. If you couldn't tell by the scripture reading, we're talking about sex today from the Word of God. The Bible has a lot to say about how to approach and engage with sexuality in a healthy way. Parents in the room, if you have a kid that is Kid Town age and you desire to take your child there, completely understood. Just wanted to give you a heads up of where we're going today. I generally say I'm about PG-13 when I talk on this. Not more explicit than we need to be, but about as explicit as the Bible is the way we'll try to deal with it. I will say this. My belief as far as, this is just a quick thing, quick note for parents that are in the room. My belief is if your children are old enough to understand the words that I'll be using, then they're already hearing messaging about sex, about what it is, about what it's not, about how we should pursue it and live in it. So I believe it would be beneficial for them to hear about sex in a biblical context. I'll say this. Not only are they hearing about it, I would say they're hearing about it from people who are very confident and speak very loudly and proudly about their beliefs and desire for others to believe the same things that they believe. So I believe it's very beneficial for children to hear about sex at a young age from the Word of God. But of course, parents, that is up to you. I'll pray for us before we get into it, and then we'll see what the Bible has to say. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have. Father, this is a topic that for many is weighty, is difficult, is challenging to hear about. Father, we live in a time where your word seemingly more and more is seen by people as outdated, as irrelevant when it comes to this topic. Will you help us to see your wisdom? Will you help us to embrace your guidance? Will you help us to live out the way that you call us to live in regards to sex and how you designed and created it to be? Father, I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I go by Ant. I serve as a pastor here at Midtown Two Notch. Very glad you're here with us. We're continuing on in our wisdom series that we've been in the book of Proverbs for a little while now. First, I want to say this. In a world where it seems the norm is that our understanding of sex and sexuality is becoming more progressive, I just want to be clear. The Bible is still true. The Bible still says what it always has said. And God created sex to be for man and woman in the context of marriage is what the Bible says now and what it has always said. Now, I know for many people that's very challenging and very difficult to hear. So let me do this for me. If what I just said, you was considered that to be offensive or very challenging, or you have a lot of disagreements, I want you to go to midtowntunotch.com/teaching. And I want you to find the sermon series that is called Embodied. In that sermon series, I did the best that I knew how to do to try to explain and unpack a lot of things for maybe even the why behind some of God's rules are what they are and why some of God's restrictions around sex are what they are. I don't have time to get into all of that today as I focus specifically on what is said in Proverbs chapter 5, because Proverbs 5 doesn't get into explaining everything behind it. But I do want to make that available to you and let you know that that is available. And I think it was our best attempt at kind of explaining a lot of what the Bible has to say about sex and maybe why some of those restrictions that the Bible has are there. All right. Also, before we get into Proverbs chapter 5, I want to make sure we understand how Proverbs uses personification a lot of the time. So in the book of Proverbs, oftentimes wisdom is referred to as a woman. So most of the book of Proverbs is believed is written by King Solomon to his son. So when something is speaking to or something that's not physical is crying out to them, he often uses a woman to refer to what that thing is. It's not necessarily a good or bad thing in and of itself, but that is how he tends to personify things like wisdom. But also he uses a woman to personify sexual temptation as well. And the reason I explain that is to say this is Solomon's not doing some misogynistic women are just people who tempt men to fall into sin. That's not what he's doing. He personifies wisdom, sexual temptation, I believe other things as well as women inside of this book. So let's get it started. Proverbs chapter 5, we get it started at verse 1. He says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." So he's talking to his son, saying, listen to his wisdom that he's about to give to them. Verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Got a few points for you about wisdom and sex today from Proverbs chapter 5. The first one is sexual sin is driven by desire for pleasure. Sexual sin is driven by desire for pleasure. I'll give you another moment in case you'd like to take notes. Sexual sin is driven by desire for pleasure. And by when I mean driven by desire for pleasure, I mean it uses allure, it uses desire, it entices, right? Its whole play, its whole game plan is to show you something that you will say, I desire that, I want that, and then it calls you to move towards it. Verse 4 says that this temptation is as sharp as a two-edged sword. So you need to understand the picture that's being painted here. The picture is that her lips drip honey, and that her speech is smoother than oil, but at the end of the day, she's sharper than a two-edged sword, that there's actually danger that looks like a fulfillment of desire, that looks like pleasure. The temptation presents itself as something beautiful, something desirable, something pleasurable, when in the end, it is as dangerous as a sword. To follow the metaphor, it's a sword that presents itself as sweet honey. There's actually a verse in one of the Peters that talks about how our desires wage war against us. That's something as Christians that we need to be aware of, that we need to be conscious of, that we have desires inside of ourselves that seem like we're pursuing pleasure, that seem like we're pursuing something that is good for us, when actually it is to our spiritual and oftentimes also physical detriment. When he's talking about sexual temptation, he's saying it's a threat that feels like joy and peace and comfort and relief and pleasure and, dare I say, love. It's an enemy disguised not just as a friend, but disguised as the fulfillment of some of our deepest desires. I want to say that again. It's an enemy disguised not just as a friend, but disguised as the fulfillment of some of our deepest desires. You might even say some of our needs. It's evil disguised as good. It's rebellion disguised as a reward. It's a crime disguised as contentment. It's disobedience disguised as unending delight. And because it promises you so many things that God promises you, like joy, peace, comfort, relief, and love, it is actually sin disguised as your Savior. It is sin disguised as your Savior. And if I can be honest with you all today, I really believe that this is one of the main reasons why Christians believe we can justify sexual sin. Well, it makes me happy. I know God wants me to be happy, right? Because the things that sexual sin promises are good, we tend to think that sexual sin is good, or at least it's okay, or at least, you know, as long as we love each other. And after giving us wisdom and insight on the nature of sin, Solomon continues on in chapter 5 by giving instruction on how not to fall into this sexual sin that uses allure to draw us in. Verse 7, "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth." Verse 8 says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Family, these verses and others like them in Scripture should be like a loud alarm, or like someone screaming at us through a loudspeaker. These verses scream at us, this temptation is extremely powerful. Don't overestimate your strength and your ability to resist this temptation. He says, keep your way far from her. So he's saying the path that you are walking, keep it far from sexual temptation. The path that you choose to walk should be one that keeps you at a safe distance from her. He's saying find strength in distance, not strength in your ability to resist temptation in the moment, strength in distance, strength in a lack of proximity to the temptation is what Solomon is saying. He says, do not go near the door of her house. In chapter 5, verse 8, do not go near the door of her house. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say when you're around sexual temptation, stand strong, for the Lord will fight your battles. He doesn't say keep your mind on God when you're in a place that might lead to sexual temptation. He doesn't say you can hang around the temptation as long as you don't fall in it. And he certainly doesn't say let's see how close we can get to it without going all the way. This is not what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying, keep your way far from it. The path that you walk, make sure that it is far away from what might tempt you sexually, is what he's saying. He's saying, stay far from that door. Keep far away from temptation. Don't go near the door. Don't go close to the door. He's talking about what we saw from Joseph earlier in the year in our Ghosts and Ancestors sermon series, where he left his cloak in Potiphar's wife's arms while he ran away when she was trying to get him to sleep with her. He's talking about what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says when it says we are to flee from our lusts. The term flee means to run away from. It's often used to describe someone who's running because they're in danger and they're running to safety. So what is Solomon saying here? He's saying that you need good boundaries as you look to not turn to sexual sin. He said, if you're going to be following Christ, if you're going to be walking in wisdom sexually, you need good boundaries, something that keeps you at a safe distance from sexual temptation. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about the way that Scripture talks about this is that it doesn't give a cookie-cutter answer for what not going near that door of the house looks like. Some of us might be able to watch or intake certain forms of media that have certain forms of sexual content or certain forms of maybe sexually suggestive content or sexual references without it leading us to sinful lust. But you need to be seeking God to discern what level of sexual content and the things you are watching and listening to bring you close to sin's door. You need to be seeking the Lord to be able to discern this and make sure you're not putting trust in your ability to resist temptation, but putting trust in the strength of a lack of proximity, as Solomon is warning us about. Some of us as Christians, we'll be watching stuff and listening to stuff that puts us on the path and right up to the door of sexual temptation. You know you're tempted more heavily to lust after maybe the person you see on the screen or maybe somebody else that you have your eye on. But you let yourself slide because the Bible doesn't definitively say you can't watch this. You let yourself slide because you know you can't. Nobody can point to a verse and bring it to you and say, hey, you aren't able to listen to this. The question is it putting us close to the door of sin? The question is, are we staying on a path that keeps us far away from temptation? The question is, are we allowing ourselves to benefit from not being close and not having too much proximity to whatever it is that might tempt us? Some of us will be confessing to other Christians about our struggles with sexual lust one day and then watching a scene with people pretending to or actually having sex the next day. Don't be surprised if you found yourself in the house of sexual sin if you justified your tendency to knock on his door. Let me say that again. Don't be surprised if you find yourself in the house of sexual sin, if you justified to yourself your tendency to knock at its door. Solomon is warning us right here in Scripture that practicing wisdom is keeping yourself far away from sexual sin. Let me tell you, as Christians, some of us act like the Bible doesn't make it clear that the way that we fight this is to stay far away from it. We need to be aware that and the Bible doesn't just tell us not to practice sexual sin. It actually tells you how to stay out of it. It actually gives you a roadmap saying stay far away. Protect yourself by remaining distant. Before my wife and I officially became boyfriend and girlfriend, I had to look her straight in the face and be like, I can't do kissing on the mouth. I'm not going to be able to. Kiss on the cheek, kiss on the forehead, we can work with that. I'm not going to be able to do you kissing me on my mouth like that. But I knew, and that's not because I was strong, that's because I understood what my weaknesses were. That's because and a lot of times, actually walking in the strength of the Lord in resistance against sin actually comes from a healthy knowledge of what your weaknesses are. Actually comes from a healthy knowledge of I don't trust myself to this degree to resist temptation in this way. Oftentimes, that's what Solomon is telling us. That's where your strength is. Be aware of how susceptible you are. Look at your past and know what have I been susceptible to in the past? Can I keep myself away from this? What lines do I need to draw even if they look crazy to other people, even if it feels like you're doing too much, what does it look like to not knock at the door and to keep your path far from temptation? For me, I knew you kiss me on my mouth like that, we near the door of the house. I'm at the door already. We have some young people in here. I'm going to say this. For many of you, if you're not dating now, at some point you will be. Your boundaries don't necessarily need to be where mine are or where others are. The big thing is don't overestimate your strength. There's a lot of sexual sin in the kingdom of God that exists as a result of Christians overestimating their ability to resist temptation. I'll say that again. There is a lot of sexual sin in the kingdom of God right now that exists as a result of Christians overestimating their ability to resist temptation. It leads us down a path, or we walk down a path that puts us too close to temptation and ultimately sexual sin. But this chapter doesn't just go on and on about the dangers of sex outside of its right context. It also, as you may have heard in scripture reading, talks a bit about the pleasures of sex in its right context as well. Point number two is sex that is wise is driven by desire for pleasure. Sex that is wise, when I say that, I refer to inside of the context of marriage. Sex that is wise is driven by desire for pleasure as well. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? When the Bible talks about water, it's talking about quenching your thirst oftentimes in a spiritual sense, quenching the spiritual thirst or the deep desires that you have within yourself. He says, drink water from your own cistern. Verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Y'all know he's not talking about water. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now we get to what he's talking about. Verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Did you all know that many people who study sexual intimacy and sexual pleasure would say that one of the biggest things that can get in the way of a healthy sex life within a marriage is when one or both spouses don't prioritize their pleasure enough. When one or both spouses doesn't prioritize their pleasure enough. Sometimes one spouse or both spouses often believe the lie that sex is really all about me satisfying my spouse. That's what it's all about. My spouse wants sex, it's my job to give it to them because they can't have it anywhere else. Now, in a healthy sexual relationship, you do need to care about your spouse's pleasure. That's very important. Also, biblically speaking, if you are married, your pleasure is just as important. Listen, the picture that Solomon is painting here isn't about duty sex, right? This picture isn't one of maintenance sex, where you're having sex just because you know it's a healthy thing for a married couple to do because your spouse desires it. Again, it's often healthy to prioritize, I'll say it again, prioritize your spouse's pleasure. That is extremely important. Not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying if you're pretty much only thinking about your partner's pleasure and not your own, you're not cultivating the kind of sex life and thus marital intimacy that God designed for you to have. And that's one of the things that we can draw from what Solomon says when he's telling his sons about how much he desires pleasure for them. If you've ever had thoughts, maybe consciously or subconsciously, like it's wrong for you to prioritize, I'm talking to husbands and wives here, if you ever had any thoughts consciously or subconsciously that it's not right for you to prioritize your own pleasure in sex, you need to look at what Solomon says again. He's telling his sons to be filled at all times with delight. He wants them to experience delight and pleasure. He's showing them that this is a good thing. I was reading one thing that a sex coach said that I found to be helpful. She said she was answering a question that somebody had about one of the partners. I've noticed that over time my sex drive has decreased. And after going back and forth with the person, she said, it's not that you have a low sex drive, it's that you're not interested in sex that doesn't consistently give you a lot of physical pleasure, is what she said. And so the coaching was essentially communication between spouses to share what your desires are, where and when and how you feel or experience the most pleasure. Again, he's telling his sons to be filled with delight at all times. Christian husbands, Christian wives, rhetorical questions. Do you know what would fill you with the most delight? Have you communicated that with your spouse? Do you prioritize your spouse being filled with delight and you being filled with delight as well? The way to be wise sexually is for a husband and a wife to prioritize their own pleasure and each other's pleasure in sex as they come together time and time again. Husbands and wives in the room, your bodies were made with hundreds of nerves and tissues in your body whose primary function is sexual pleasure for you in your marriage. Think about it like this. God created sexual pleasure. God created orgasms. God desires for you, husband and wife, to be filled with delight and pleasure and be intoxicated with each other. I do want to acknowledge there can be a lot of reasons why spouses don't experience the kind of delight that Solomon is talking about. Some of them are largely in our control. Some of them are largely not in our control. Now, for some, the reason why your sex life isn't what God would have for it to be, for some of us, it's very, very, very complicated, even into things like maybe physical ailments or whatever it might be. My encouragement would be to make sure you're doing what you can do to be wise in your sex life by pursuing and prioritizing each other's pleasure. I got a resource for you. If you're a married couple that really desires to have a more pleasurable and thus desirable sex life, one book that I recommend is a book called 31 Days to Great Sex by Sheila Gregor. I think is how you say her name. It's a book that's by a Christian woman. It's a kind of Christian book that I like. Well, it's based on the Bible, but it's not so Christian that it doesn't act like sex is exciting and pleasurable. You know what I'm talking about? It ain't like that holy, but it is a good book. That said, I was just recently told that I was telling a pastor that I was planning on recommending this as a resource to married couples who might desire it. And he told me, he was like, yeah, that book is good. There were some other things that she had said recently that you probably won't agree with. So that said, I can't necessarily recommend I don't even know what else she has said, but not a full sale endorsement on her, but I do think this book would be pretty beneficial. Again, it's called 31 Days to Great Sex. It's for married couples that are Christian. I'm also going to do this. I also want to include in the Life Group guide this week a link to a conversation guide for married couples that we made available also in the Embodied series. We'll just make sure we link that in the Life Group guide this week as well. I think it's helpful for helping married couples have conversations that are very beneficial. All right, so let me get to my last point before I close. It doesn't come from Proverbs, but it's such a big part of understanding biblical sexuality that I believe I need to include it in here. The third point is your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. That term, the fullness thereof, means everything in it. And this includes the world and those who dwell therein, who dwell in the world. The earth and everything and everyone in it belongs to God. You and your body were created by God for a God-given purpose. Which means when you are seeking to live a life that is aligned with the fact that God designed sex to give great pleasure to a husband and wife within the context of a marriage, you are seeking to live inside of God's purpose for your life and for your body. It also means when you live in this way, you are seeking to do the work of the Lord, which means you should be praying for yourself, particularly if you notice any ways that your life isn't aligned with God's design for sex. I'll try to say it more clear. The fact that our bodies belong to God should produce prayer in your life. The fact that your body belongs to God should produce prayer. So if you're single and you find yourself lusting after or engaging in sexual activity with anyone that you aren't married to, you need to be praying for strength and encouragement that you need to stay far away from sexual temptation. You don't need to just pray for strength to resist temptation in the moment. You need to pray for the strength to stay far away from it, to keep the proper boundaries, to remain distant, to find strength in the lack of proximity to sexual temptation. If you're married and you find yourself either A, lusting after or engaging in sexual activity with anyone that isn't your spouse, or if B, in your marriage, you and your spouse are not pursuing sexual pleasure for both of you, you need to be praying for God to give you and or your spouse whatever you need to be able to live in God's good and wise design for sex within your marriage. Some of us need to be more honest with brothers and sisters in Christ that we walk closest with. I had a conversation with a brother that I have had a very close relationship with. He's a married man. And we just started talking about our marriages and how things were going. And I found out this brother was in a very hopeless place in his marriage, specifically as it relates to and pertains to sex. And he was just feeling very rejected and confused in so many ways. And he was like, I've never shared this with anybody. This is a brother that, as far as I knew, was walking in biblical fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the faith. I would have said this is a mature brother in the Lord. He was like, I've never really talked to anybody about this. One of the reasons I bring that up is because I believe it's beneficial for us as Christians as we walk in fellowship with each other and share lives with each other. If there are aspects, specifically for married couples in here, if there are aspects of our lives that aren't living in line with the Word of God and what God calls us to, we need to be seeking prayer and encouragement and maybe being reminded of Scripture, even about things that seem very sensitive and taboo and very difficult and awkward. It's only awkward in Christian circles, I feel like, to talk about, but we feel awkward oftentimes to bring up. I believe we could use more prayer. I believe we could use more encouragement. I believe we could use more potentially accountability to make sure we're believing and following along with what God calls us to as it relates to sex. The fact that our bodies belong to God should produce prayer in areas where our sex lives don't align with God's wisdom. But I would take it a step further as well and say that the fact that our bodies belong to God should also produce submission to God as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, and many of you have heard it before, says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Christians, when Christ paid the penalty for your sins and freed you from slavery to sin and rescued you from the kingdom of darkness, you went from having a harsh and cruel and oppressive master in sin to having a gracious and loving and wise master in God. But make no mistake, being a Christian is not saying I no longer have a master. It's saying I have a new master now. It's saying that the one that I follow is God. So knowing that our bodies belong to him should produce submission to us, even when we don't understand why God's restrictions are what they are. Even when we don't understand why we have desires that are outside of what God would call us to, knowing that our bodies, our very being belongs to God, should produce submission in us. Family, I want us to take heart. Your new master is one that is so kind and loving that he gave his life to make you his. He wants good for you. He wants joy for you, whether you're single or married. Don't ever let the devil make you believe that God isn't good and that God isn't for your good and that God doesn't care about you. Don't allow the enemy to trick you into believing that because God forbids something that you deeply desire, that he is not for your good. Family, let us look to the cross where he purchased us and allow his death to show us that he is for our good, that he has always been for our good, that he is for your good now. He always will be for your good, even when we don't understand, even when it's hard for us to follow him and what he calls us to. He has proven his love. He has proven his kindness. He has proven he is for our good. Let us respond in submission to him because we know that he died for us. Family, y'all pray with me today.